Turning to Bibles today, the book of Acts chapter 26. Acts 26. I want to begin reading today at verse number 15. Acts 26, verse number 15. The Bible said, "And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But arise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance." And then in verse 28, it says, "And then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, we come to you in prayer today, thanking you for the reading of your word, and glad that we can have the word of God to read. And praying today that the Holy Spirit will see fit to take the precious word and to drive its truth into all of our hearts. Some today perhaps just need to have the Word of God driven into their hearts in the reminder of who they are, where they are as a sinner, and how they need the Savior. And then every one of us today that know the Lord still need the Word driven in our hearts to understand what it means to be a Christian. Thank you, Father, for this passage. Bless now the preaching. Pray that you'd bless. Bless now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We see here in Acts chapter number 26 an example of full circle Christianity. Yes, that's my thought this morning. Full circle Christianity. Christianity doesn't just begin at a point, but there's a full circle. Salvation did not end for us the moment that God saved us. Salvation involves a lot of other things. Redemption from sin is taken care of, but God saved all of us for a purpose. I look, for example, at verse number 16. You'll notice now, notice the passage, "But arise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose." The word purpose is actually used. For this purpose. Today, I pray, I trust, that God will help us to realize, all of us that have embraced the truth, that salvation has a purpose. For this purpose. Full circle Christianity. Let me give you the background of this passage. What do we have here? We have a preacher standing before a potentate due to an unashamed dependence and proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The preacher's Paul. The potentate is Agrippa. One is arrayed in purple. The other is arrayed in prison garb. One is associated with a throne. And the other is associated with shackles. One wears a crown. The other wears chains. One was a king, and the other a prisoner. One was in chains, yet free in the greatest way, while the other sit on a throne, yet was in a far greater bondage. Agrippa was an earthly king, possessing the power to free Paul. But Paul had already been freed by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The rank and dignity of the earthly king intimidated in no way the resolve of the preacher to make known the gospel of Jesus Christ and the gospel of the heavenly king. The king of preachers is now a preacher to a king. The amazing thing is that the king had the privilege of hearing the gospel coming from the lips of the most powerful preacher. But yet the king will walk away saying, almost, thou persuadest me to be a Christian. It is also amazing when you examine the resolve of the politicians that Paul had already dealt with, when you consider their resolve. For example, Felix trembled, Festus scoffed, and Agrippa paused short of salvation. When one reviews the testimony of this preacher, they can see a clear-cut example, a clear-cut testimony of full-circle Christianity. That's my thought this morning, full-circle Christianity. You ask the average Christian what it means to be saved, their answer to you is it means I won't have to go to hell. That's a true statement, but that's not all of it. Salvation is not just to free us from the penalty of our sin and to make us a candidate for heaven. Salvation involves a full circle. Salvation has us now engaged in a purpose. God didn't just save us and end it. God saved us for a purpose. Full circle Christianity. Think about it. Word purpose used in this very text. Full circle for Paul. What did it mean? Well, let's examine his life for just a minute. Note his pre-salvation life as a hostile rebel rouser and persecutor of Christians. Paul was a persecutor of Christians. Pre-salvation stance. Went about persecuting the church of God. Had in his possession letters of threatening against the church even the day that God arrested his soul on the road to Damascus and God saved him. He was a human terror. People feared him. When he got saved, even those that knew him, knew his pre-salvation life, they didn't trust him. They were scared to be around him still. They didn't understand at that point his full circle Christianity. We note something. We think of his conviction. We think of his conversion. We think of his consecration. We think of his commitment. And we think of his commission. His salvation was linked with a purpose, verse 16, that we've already looked at. Full circle salvation. Full circle Christianity. Led Paul from a lost sinner. Brought Paul to a place of salvation. It shows up in his life with submission. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? It takes him from a pre-salvation state. It sees him saved. It shows him submitted. It reflects his servanthood. And finally, we see him in a soul-winning mode. Full circle salvation. Pre-salvation. Salvation. Submission. Then finally, soul-winning. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. We read of his soul-winning exploits in the book of Acts. He continually leads people to Christ. He starts churches. He writes 13 epistles under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. He invests his life in the lives of others. He was purpose-driven. Purpose-driven. Full circle Christianity begins with a Savior and salvation. It then puts self out of the way and ends up with an invested interest in the lives of others. Our Christianity is not just about us. It's about others. It doesn't end when God saved us. We now are to undergo full circle Christianity. It's to lead to an invested interest in others. It's to get us outside the bubble. It's to take us out from the comfort zone. It's to put us in the highways and hedges. It's to cause us to have a burden and interest to others. Everything about us now should be geared towards reaching others. We as individuals and as a church need to be tuned up to the note of soul winning. Reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's making the God intended full circle. It is good to invite people to church, but it's better to invite people to Christ. Keep inviting them to church, but try inviting a few to Christ. Let me sidestep just a minute and lay out some very simple practical information as a pastor to people, as a shepherd to sheep, and as a servant of the Lord to servants of the Lord. You know, soul winning is not just done in a church environment. The New Testament pattern of soul winning is the people of God going out into the highways and the hedges and leading people to Christ. The best way to do it is this way. Get burdened about people. Start out by praying for lost sinners. Make it a point to witness to people on a personal level. Learn how to win people to Christ. Lead them to the Lord in their homes. Tell them when they get saved, now I want to invite you to church, and when Sunday comes and the service rolls around, I want to have the privilege of walk forward with you at the invitation. And I'd like to see you make it public that God saved you. That's New Testament Christianity. Lead people to the Lord, invite them to church, see that they make a public profession that they're saved, and encourage them and disciple them. Here's how you win people to the Lord. First of all, you get a burden by praying for them. You learn, you take your Bible, you go over some simple basic passages of Scripture. The Romans road cannot be improved on. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned, come short of the glory of God. As you talk to people on a personal basis, make known the fact that they're a sinner. Outline this in your Bible, folks. Then have another little note. Not only are they a sinner, but there's a penalty for their sin. Then you can take them to Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God. And point out what it is to die in sin. You have the fact of sin's problem, the fact of sin's penalty, the fact of Christ's provision, and then in the same blessed book of Romans, you can show them Romans 5:8. God commendeth his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And there's many, many other verses. Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Learn to give a gospel presentation to people. Family members, friends, get burdened about their soul. Then the Bible says, Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can take them to John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. And what you might want to do is, as I usually will look at people, here's what I'm doing this morning. I intentionally am getting a little bit away from just a simple, typical preaching sermon to try to lay out something that will help our church, and we'll see people coming in, people getting saved. We'll see some growth. I'm more interested in biological growth than transfer growth. The biggie these days is to pull a bunch of disgruntled people out of another church and bring them into your church. I know a lot of churches around pretty big right now in transfer growth. The best growth is biological growth. When a child is born, they're born biologically, aren't they? Well, what about the new birth? Get people saved. So, you need to know the plan of salvation. Get people to the point. I usually ask this question. If God would be willing to take you like you are as a sinner and to save you and give you eternal life, would you be willing now to accept him as your Savior? This is practical stuff. Understand that. And then you can say to that person, do you know right now God will save you? Could I help you in a sinner's prayer? We'll bow our heads and I'll pray the prayer. Dear Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know Christ paid my sin debt. Have mercy upon me, a sinner, and save me for Jesus' sake. You lead them in a sinner's prayer. Folks, I'm just trying to help my church. Lead them in a sinner's prayer. And then show them what it means to be saved. 1 John 5:13. These things I've written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life. And then encourage them to come to church. And then when the invitation is given, walk down the aisle with them And you can even say on behalf of them. Most people are kind of embarrassed. They don't want to say anything. But it's the privilege of your helping them. You remember when Paul, when Stephen joined himself to the Ethiopian eunuch who was reading from the Bible. And Stephen said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And the reply was, "How can I unless some man should guide me?" It's guiding. Then when the invitation came, walk down out, let him make it public. That's New Testament soul winning. The average person thinks, just come to church, let's get them saved from the preacher's sermon. No, New Testament Christianity is leading them to the Lord outside the church, then bringing them to the church. And then everybody in the church ought to know how to lead someone to soul to the Lord when they come forward. When a person comes forward at an invitation, they're already under conviction. You don't have to give them a big lecture. They've already been brought to state of conviction. When they're on the altar, just lead them to pray the sinner's prayer because they've already been brought to conviction. And instead of going on and on, I'm telling you what, the devil complicates simple things. Full circle Christianity is not about just me, it's about others. It's investing in the lives of others. Let me go a step further with this morning. Everything about us, including this church property, ought to be user-friendly to reach lost sinners. We ought to be a user-friendly church to lost sinners. Right now, thank God for our building. Heart, prayers, labor, struggle of men in the past that built this building. But guess what? This is 2016 now. Guess what? Like it or not, first impressions is many times lasting impressions. Like it or not, there are all kinds of churches up and down this road that are building their buildings with bathroom spaces, big buildings. Hey, we got it. We know the most important thing here is church. We know the most important thing is preaching the gospel. We know the most important thing is giving the church. We know that. Not an argument about that. We've got to be thinking about what sinners are thinking. But you know what? If I'm a lost person looking for a church, if I'm lost, I don't even understand anyway. But first impression. This sermon is about making a point. Everything about us ought to be thinking about sinners, thinking about getting people, thinking about soul winning. I just believe that when gospel preaching church buildings are built, every time the hammer hits a nail, it should sound like souls, 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 souls. Getting people saved. When people come in these doors, they ought to look at the church even now to say they take as much pride in their church building as we take in our homes. That's why we paint walls. That's why we put up new windows. That's why we're getting ready to redo the front up here. We want first impression. Not that the building is more important than souls. We know that. We get it. But we're still thinking about what people are thinking. We want to accommodate growth. This church is not just about us. It's about the world. We should never love our pew and our seat so much, but what we wouldn't gladly get up and willingly surrender to a visitor that comes in that door. Every church member in this building today ought to be taking the most pride and looking at things that can help us as much as you do in your homes. You're planting your gardens. You're putting out your flowers. You're remodeling your home. And many times we let our building go to pot. That still's conveying pride because we know this is God's place. We want everything to be nice. We're thinking about people. We're already happy. We've been here. We got to be thinking about growth. Full circle Christianity. We can't live and thrive off the history of this church. We're living now in 2016 and must have a vision. Where there is no vision, the people perish. We have got to have biological growth. And it starts with people sometimes. They're just getting tired of sin and they're looking for a church. Another thing, first impression. When people come in the door, do they find us friendly? Do they find us smile? Do they see us actually getting up from our seats and going to them, I'm so glad you're here today. I appreciate you coming to church. Anything we can do to help you? Do they find that? User friendly. People don't necessarily care initially. I'm talking about in an unsaved state of mind. They don't really care as much at the first impression as far as what we believe as much as how we behave. The believing thing kicks in. But they're observing behavior now. User friendly. Everything we do here should be, we're thinking about full circle. Purpose. Purpose driven. God saved me to reach others. Salvation's wonderful, but I want my neighbor to have it too. It's great to be going to heaven, but I want my family member to go there too. Full circle. Purpose. This man went about preaching the gospel. This man, in other words, investing our lives in others. At any given moment, there's no one in any church service that's hurting quite as bad as somebody else is. Our problems are never as bad as someone else's. We can dwell on how bad we have it, but my friend, there's others that are in worse shape than we are at any given moment. The worst shape to ever be in anyway is lost without God, heading towards the devil's hell. What could be worse than that? Full circle. We should have the eyes of an Army Ranger sniper as church members, looking for sinners and accommodating their needs even in church. I said earlier, I'll say it again, never fall in love with a seat, but what you wouldn't surrender it to a visitor when he comes into the church. You and I don't have exclusive rights to any one of those seats. I heard of a person one time that came to a church service and went over to sit down, and somebody actually said, this is my seat. God help us. God help us. My seat. The point I'm making this morning is others. Others, others, others. Wise as serpents. Wise as serpents. I, this morning, make no bones about it. I'm not trying nearly as much as more to be sermonic as just simple. Passing this truth on. Now, what happened here? Coming back to the passage of Scripture. What happened in this encounter with Agrippa? What happened? He gave his testimony. Did you notice that? He is giving his testimony to King Agrippa about when God saved him. He's telling the king this. Years ago in the college, I taught a course on evangelism, personal evangelism. And there's one thing that we tried to stress in class to those students taking that course, was when it comes to any soul-winning endeavor, start out with a personal testimony. Tell people about how you got saved. Tell them where you were when Christ found you. Paul gives a personal testimony to Agrippa. He basically said, I encountered the risen Lord. I was brought to my knees. God saved me. I was blinded for a while, but I was blinded worse way by sin before it happened, and got personal testimony. It wouldn't hurt you from time to time to sit down, if you haven't done this, and take a pencil and a paper and just write out on a piece of paper. I encourage the students to do this. You're students too, aren't you? It's a learning experience every time we come to church. Write out your personal testimony. That way you'll get used to giving it, maybe. When you got saved, how it happened, what you were thinking, what God did. And when it comes to winning, people can argue with your words, but I'll tell you one thing, they can't argue with a changed life, though. Give your testimony. And that's convincing. And then give something else. Give them the Word of God. Too many Christians are already defeated even before they go up the door because they're already thinking, I don't know enough about the Bible. Let me tell you something. Nobody's ever won to Christ by intelligence. They're never won to Christ by brilliance. They're not won to Christ by someone that has a degree. What wins them? The Word of God. Amen. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but by the Word of God, which liveth and abides forever. Just give them the Word of God and leave it there. You don't even go there to argue. Drop the Word of God on the doorstep. God uses a word. We don't impress people to Christ. We don't argue people to Christ. Give them the Word of God. Paul started out by giving his personal testimony. Told Agrippa how he got saved. Amen? That's a good place to start. Number two, he gave an invitation. Verse 27. By the way, many Christians mean well, but some of them never get around to giving an invitation. You know what you have as a general rule in most churches? You have Christians that have a desire to see people saved, but they don't really think. For example, it's visitation instead of soul winning, generally. You know what the average visit is when people go to people's, make visits from churches? It's chit-chat sessions. Go to people's homes, chit-chat, talk about the weather. Who has ever won to God with a chit-chat? We are, you know, go to the home, discuss the weather. No, it's serious telling them about Christ, giving them the gospel. So, Paul, though, he gave an invitation. In other words, finally, when you give people the gospel, say, ask them. I mean, you know, if we were to take a survey this morning, it'd probably shock us all. How many of you, don't raise a hand now, but how many of you have actually ever... You know, it's good, and you hear this, I witnessed to them. Did you witness to them? That's great. Did you give an invitation? When you witness, you ought to give an invitation. We do that here at church, don't we? In other words, did you ever get to the place where you said, are you saved? Or would you like to be saved? It never goes that far many times. It's just simply witnessing. I gave them a passage of Scripture. I gave them a thought. No, soul winning is giving an invitation too. Let me show you. Verse 27. Or verse 28. Verse 27. Same chapter. Verse 27. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. He gave his testimony, then he looked at the king in the eyes. He said, believest thou the prophets? If we could really read into this, there's a lot more that took place there. In other words, Paul got to the place where he told how God saved him, and then I believe he probably looked at the king. He said, king, you need to also be saved. Do you believe the prophets? The king, by the way, claimed to know the prophets. That's an invitation. And then finally, full circle Christianity. He gave his testimony. He gave an invitation. But the third thing, and this is what really discourages people, but it's also true. The king said no to the gospel invitation. But guess what? The blood of the king was not on Paul's hands. He said no, but Paul couldn't help that. Let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, you be faithful to give the gospel, the results are in God's hands. He's the one that saves, not you. You be a faithful servant. You give people the Word of God, give them an invitation, and let God do the rest. Paul did not persuade him. Think about this. Paul did not persuade him to be almost a Christian, but he almost persuaded him to be a Christian. The almost type are dime a dozen too out there. What pushed the king to the almost? Keep reading the passage. Paul said, almost. Or the king said, almost thou persuade. What pushed him to the almost? What kept him from being the altogether? Verse number 29, where Paul talks about altogether. You know what kept the king? I've got to hurry here. You know what kept the king from getting saved? Sin. That's what keeps people from being saved. Sin. You know, this king had an unusual sin, but he could have got it right with God and could have still gotten saved. See, there's a lot of people that never get saved because they've got a hang-up sin with them. They don't want to break up with some kind of an immoral thing, let's say. There's a habit they want to hold on to, blah, blah, blah. And so they'd rather hold on to their sin than go to heaven. Now, the king had an unusual sin that I believe kept him from that caused him to say almost. He reneged the last minute. What was it? He was living with Bernice. Now, this may or may not be of any interest to anybody here today, but historically there's something interesting about this whole relationship. Who was she? The Jewish historian Josephus tells us that she was formerly the wife of his uncle Herod. Formerly, she was the wife of his uncle Herod. She was actually believed to be Agrippa's sister. So his sister would have been his aunt and his wife. So anyway, you boil it down, it was an incestuous relationship going on between him and Bernice. And he wasn't willing to break from his sin. But I have a suspicion that throughout eternity, Agrippa will be tormented by his own words. Almost, 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 almost. It'll drive him insane. He will would to God throughout eternity, wish that he would have never said almost. He will realize throughout eternity that his relationship, his immorality, was not worth losing his soul in hell over. There's not a sin on the face of this earth worth losing your soul over. I've studied this and looked at this and thought about this, coming back to my vision for this church. I want to see our church grow, don't you? I want to see full circle Christianity. I'm not interested in a bunch of people transferring in here from a lot of other Bible-believing, gospel-preaching churches. But what I am interested in is seeing people saved the old-fashioned way. And I believe that we as a church ought to amen every motion that we possibly can to go forward for the glory of God. Whether it's, like I say, personal things or whatever, or even down to the building, let's go along with anything that'll get more people in and get people saved and see our church grow. Now we've only got probably a handful of folks still living that were a part of this original building. But here's what we all know to be true. While the older are leaving us and newer ones are coming in, we owe it to this generation. We owe it to the next generation to keep the ministry of the Smith Grove Baptist Church going forward for the glory of God. We owe it to this church to perpetuate the labors of those behind us. And God forbid that we should ever be so selfish as to hold on to things at the extent of not doing all we could to reach more people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The greatest benefit of this church is not in just its tradition, but it's been in the faithful gospel ministry of preaching the Word of God down through the years. I believe we must always maintain the preaching of God's Word as number one. We must never get away from standards of what's right. Separated living, godly living. But from time to time, let's look around and say, hey, what could we even do in our environment around here to make it more conducive and user-friendly to people coming in and coming back again? Because they not only are going to hear the truth here, but they're going to see a bunch of people that just take a lot of right, quote-unquote, spiritual pride in everything about us. We want people to come in to hear the gospel. Amen to that. That's an unusual sermon, but I hope it'll help you. Because that's my vision as a pastor for this church. And I'm glad I can tell you that after being here almost 20 years, I haven't lost it. And let's go forward. Amen. Father, help us today to have full circle Christianity. Help us, Lord, to be willing to do more than simply say, I'm saved, going to heaven. But God, help us to reach others. Father, I believe this morning in this church there's probably many, many of your choice people that need to look at what we've said and ponder it. and even be willing to come to an altar this morning and commit themselves and say, Lord, I want to be a part of anything that will make this church go forward and see people coming in and seeing people saved. I want to be a part of that. And I'm not going to hold back the ministry from anything that will hurt reaching precious souls with the gospel. How many of God's people in this building right now would say, Preacher, all I can say is God help me this morning. Show me some areas and things I need to prayerfully look at more. And just pray for me this morning. I want to be one of the many that know what full circle Christianity is. Pray for me. Let me see your hands across this building. God's spoken to your hearts. Amen. God bless you. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not saved. You'd say, Preacher, I just need to get saved. First of all, I know I'm a sinner and I need Christ. Would you slip your hand up if you're here unsaved? Maybe this morning you just need to come forward to the altar and say, Lord, help me to be a soul winner. Help me, Lord, to end the conversation rightly. Help me to get down to the invitation part of it. Let me see your hands if God's spoken to you about being a soul winner. Let me see your hands, please, across this building. Yes, yes, God bless you. We're going to have an invitation this morning. And if you want to just come and visit the altar and talk to your Lord about helping you to fulfill your spiritual dreams for Him, you come while we sing. Dear Lord, bless now this invitation. Have your will and your way in all of our hearts. And help us, Lord, to realize that our world does not end with us. There's a circle. Bless now in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Mike, come while we sing. God's blessing.